20 and 21. And I want to finish up a message I started last week entitled, The King is Coming. Psalm 20 and 21. All right. Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life, as I said a moment ago in the song service. But the world rejected him, didn't they? The world said, away with him, crucify him, we don't want him. And so the world rejected Jesus Christ. The Romans, the Gentiles, the Israel both rejected him. And the king gave his life on the cross. We found out through Paul later for the sins of the world. He was dying for our sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that he was the resurrection and the life. Death couldn't hold him down. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then there was a 40-day window there where Jesus Christ appeared in his resurrection body to many of his disciples. And after that 40-day window was over, he took his disciples up to the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. And there at the top of the Mount of Olives, he gave them some final words, and then he began to ascend up into the heavens. And the disciples stood there gazing up from the Mount of Olives, and they're looking up as he's ascending up, and he disappears into the heavens. And I'm sure they're you know, astonished. Their mouths are open. They're wondering what's going on. And all of a sudden, two men in white apparel, which we know were angels, appear to the disciples there on the Mount of Olives. And here's their words. Would you look in your handout with me at Acts 1:11? And this was their words. They said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall," and what's the next two words? "So come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Folks, listen to me. Just as sure as Jesus Christ came to the earth as prophesied and lived on the earth as prophesied, just as he gave his life on the cross, just as sure as all that happened, as prophecy said it would, you can be rest assured the king is coming back to the earth one day. Just as sure as he came the first time, the king is coming back the second time. Jesus Christ will one day make an appearance to this world, and his feet will come and land on the Mount of Olives. And he will establish on this earth a righteous kingdom on this earth. We call it the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll go to the chart that we've got up there, you'll want to make sure that as a believer today, and I don't see my pointer, maybe you guys can find that up there and get it to me. But if you look at the chart up here, never confuse the two arrows. One of the arrows is going up. One of the arrows is going down, if you'll notice that. Somebody's help. I'm not doing that. You are Johnny on the spot, I tell you. Even though your name's Mike, you are Johnny on the spot. But that was pretty good, Mike. He's up there. But you notice the arrow going up. That's the rapture. That's the end of that parenthesis. We're living in that parenthesis right now, when God's pouring out his grace. At the end of this time period of grace, then the arrow goes up because Jesus Christ just descends in the clouds. He doesn't come down to the earth. He just comes in the clouds. And he catches up, thank you, Doug, and he catches up all the believers in the air, and we're up here with the Lord in heaven. We take our spot in the heavenlies. But then 7 years later, okay, Christ comes back down to the earth after 7 years of tribulation. Christ will come back down to the earth, and he's going to establish what on the earth? His kingdom on this earth. And that's what Psalm 20 and 21 are all about. Psalm 20 and 21 are looking forward in faith, and they're anticipating that day. So what do we learn from Psalm 20 and 21 about this event right here? When Christ comes back down and he establishes the kingdom on earth, what do we learn about that in Psalm 20 and 21? Number one in your handout, the first thing we learn is that when this event happens, when the king returns, there will be great justice on the earth. And we talked about that last week, that sometimes it seems like today, seems like, that, have you ever noticed, sometimes it seems like evil wins. You know, evil wins out over good. And sometimes people are like, what's up with that? You know, evil seems to win out over good, and sometimes good is the one that ends up being persecuted and kind of stomped on. And but that's because right now God's pouring out grace. He's not judging sinners. But when this time of grace is over, okay, and God begins to bring judgment and wrath on the world, and then he comes back down and establishes his kingdom, there's going to be great justice on the earth. But now this morning, I want to look at a second thought. Number two, there will be great salvation on the earth. If you'll write that in your handout there, there will be great salvation on the earth. Now, as you study God's word and even secular history, what you're going to find is that those who love God, and I hope that's you this morning, those who love God and those who thirst after righteousness have always been in the minority. Okay? You study history, you study the Bible, those who love God, those who thirst after righteousness have always been in the minority. In your handout, it says the world system that we live in is controlled by Satan. And there's a verse there, okay? If you'll look in your handout, there's a verse I want you to see. 1 John 5:19, it says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." If you'll look up at the screen, the Apostle Paul said this to the Thessalonians. If you look up at the screen, I think we've got it. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions." So these believers were going through a lot of persecution. He said, but don't be moved, don't be shaken by the afflictions. "For yourselves know that we are what?" Again, we are what? "Appointed thereunto." So we live in an age in which many times those who love God and thirst after righteousness are very much persecuted. Look in your handout. It says many times this results in persecution against God's children. And then I want you to look at John 17:14 at the bottom of your handout. Look what the words of Jesus were. He was praying to the Father. And Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, Father. I've given them thy word. And the world hath hated them," his disciples. Now, why would the world hate Jesus' disciples? He says, because they are not of the world. They're not a part of the world system that's functioning on this earth right now, in which Satan is called the prince of this world. He said, they're not of this world. Now look at it. "Even as I," Jesus said, "am not of the world." Hey, if you're a believer on Christ, are you of this world system? Yes or no? No, you are not. You are not. Our citizenship is in heaven, the Bible says. So we're not of this world. Now, if we go back to the chart, I want to show you something. The persecution against God's people, the hatred for God's people, is actually going to reach its pinnacle, its zenith, in a period that Jesus called the Great Tribulation. During this time period, and by the way, we're going to be up here with Christ, okay? But those who are left behind, who end up putting their trust in Christ after we're gone, those that are members of the nation of Israel, those who help the nation of Israel, those who are believers, there is going to be a full-scale Holocaust that's going to be unlike the world has ever known. That's why Jesus called it Great Tribulation. He said there's never been a time like it before, there'll never be a time like it after. The ringleader of it all is called the man of sin. They also identify him in the Bible as the son of perdition. He is also known as the Antichrist. He's the antithesis of Jesus Christ. He's full of hatred. He's full of ego. He's full of pride. He is actually the embodiment of Satan. And this guy is going to make Hitler look like a choir boy. Because this fellow is going to come, and the Bible says he's going to exalt himself above all that's called God or that's worshiped. You see, this man of sin, this fellow that's going to be satanically indwelt, he wants to take this world system, see, and he wants to bring it all under his authority. He wants to be the king over all the earth. Now, here's the exciting part, though. You got this battle going on. You know, you got God's people being persecuted. Those who love righteousness are suffering. But now here's the exciting part. If you'll turn your handout over, it says, when Christ returns to the earth, all of this will end. That'd have been a great place for an amen right there. I said, all of it's going to end. See, everything is going to be reversed. Those who love Jesus Christ and those who love righteousness are going to be in the majority. Do you hear that? those who love Christ, those who love righteousness are going to be in the majority. The rebels will be in the minority when Christ comes back. You know, I was telling Brother Rob, our youth leader, I was out at camp. We had a youth camp this week. And I was out there at camp for a couple of days. And I said, you know, Brother Rob, I've noticed something that's happened over the last 5 or 6 years. He said, what's that? I said, our youth group has undergone a transformation under your leadership. And I said, what I've noticed is that we took almost 100 teenagers out to camp. Now, that's bravery right there. Amen. That's courage right there. And a lot of you guys were leaders out there, and I appreciate you so much. But one of the things I've noticed is that our youth group used to be, you know, you had a lot of just real rebels and people who didn't want to do right. And then there's a few bright and shining people in there that really wanted to do right. But now it's flipped to where almost everyone in the youth group wants to do right and wants to love God and wants to love God's word. And so if a rebel or two comes along, they just put them right in their place, you know. And, you know, that's what you want, amen? And that's the way our youth group has become, just with teens that love the Lord. And that's what it's going to be like when Christ comes back to the earth, is that the people of the earth are going to love Christ. They're going to love righteousness, and any rebels will be dealt with swiftly. There's going to be total salvation and deliverance from the world system of Satan and the vicious attacks against God's people. Satan, in fact, if you go back to the chart again, Satan is going, during this time period right here, when Christ comes back to the earth, the Bible says in Revelation 20 that Satan is going to be cast into a bottomless pit and he's going to be bound in the bottomless pit. So Satan will not be able to roam the earth anymore when Christ comes back to the earth. So Satan's in the bottomless pit. Christ is ruling and reigning on the throne of earth. Okay, the government is on his shoulders, as we read last week. The satanic world system that's operative right now on this earth, it's going to be smashed to pieces. Jesus Christ will replace it with his kingdom, with his government. The government will be upon his shoulders. And David is looking forward in faith in Psalm 20 and 21 to this time of complete salvation. I want you to look at Psalm 20, verse 5. He says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed." That word anointed means Messiah. "He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They," that's the wicked, "they are brought down and fallen. But we, God's people, are risen and stand upright." You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of a boxing match right there. And some of you ladies are like, okay, you just lost me, Pastor Dan. I'm not connecting with some of the ladies, and I know. But when you see a boxing match, okay, typically, who is standing upright at the end of the match? Yeah, what do? They raise his hand up like that, and he's like just puffing his chest out. You know, he's like, yeah, he's the winner. And of course, what's the loser doing? Yeah, he's just sprawled out on the mat. You know. And to me, I can't help but think about that when David says that in this time period right here, he says that the wicked are going to be brought down, and he said the God's people are risen and standing upright. Isn't that exciting? Now go to Psalm 98, keep your bookmarker here, and go over to Psalm 98. A lot of the Psalms anticipate this wonderful day. All of prophecy points to this day when Christ comes to the earth. I mean, it culminates, I should say. All of prophecy culminates with Christ coming back down to the earth and doing this. And a lot of the Psalms are written in anticipation of what Christ is going to do. In Psalm 98, verse 1, is an example. He says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand," follow the words, "his holy arm hath gotten him the" what? "Victory. The Lord hath," notice this, "made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." That psalm is looking forward in faith to this event we're talking about in Psalm 20 and 21, when God's going to bring complete deliverance or salvation to this earth. And the enemies of God are put down, and then the upright will arise. And that Psalm 98 is looking forward in faith to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to openly show himself for who he really is. You see, he hasn't done that yet. Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time as a lamb, and he came to die humbly for our sins and to pay our penalty for our sins on the cross. There was no fight, okay? There was no fighting. There was no, you know, trying to overthrow the Romans and lead a revolution. Christ didn't come to lead a revolution first time came to the earth. He came as a lamb. But you know what the Bible calls him? The Bible calls him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When he comes back the second time, he's not coming as a meek and mild lamb. He's coming as a roaring lion. And the second time he comes back to the earth, he comes as a roaring lion to take possession of this earth, to rid the world, to rid this earth of Satan's world system, and to rid this planet of Satan's influence and to put him in the bottomless pit. What a day of salvation and deliverance it's going to be. The word salvation just means deliverance. And when Christ comes back, he's going to bring deliverance to this earth. Man, what a day that's going to be. Up on the screen, Isaiah 52:10, if you'll look up here, it says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." But number three in your handout, there's not only going to be great justice and great salvation. Number three, there'll be great joy on the earth when Christ returns. Now, stay in Psalm 98 and also grab... actually, just stay in Psalm 98 a second. Then we're going to go back here in a minute to Psalm 20. Hey, church, listen. Words cannot even describe to you. I don't believe you and I can even envision the joy that's going to come to the earth when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. In all the passages that deal with this time of salvation and deliverance, incredible rejoicing always goes hand in hand with it. For example, what did we just read in Psalm 98? Remember? Look at verses 1 through 3. Okay? It says, "We've seen the salvation of our God." Now look at verse 4. What's the result of him coming and publicly, openly showing himself? Look at verse 4. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of a cornet." Hey, Brother Wade, that looks pretty good there, doesn't it, huh? Yeah, we got that trumpet going there. "Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." Folks, listen. Woo! When Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a celebration like you have never seen in your life. Yesterday was my 22nd wedding anniversary. 22 years. 22 years married to my first wife, right there. And we had a celebration yesterday. We really did, and it was wonderful. But I can tell you, it's not even going to compare to this. Look at Psalm. Go back to Psalm 20. And Psalm 20, and notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation." Oh, I like that. "And in the name of our God, we'll set up our banners." Woo, man, that's good stuff. He says, we're going to rejoice and we're going to set up banners. You know what it means to set up banners. It means there's a celebration going on. He said, we're going to set up banners. Listen, when Jesus Christ comes back down to the earth, there's going to be singing, shouting, music, and even creation gets in on the celebration. Now look, I don't know what your image is of Christianity. And I know that I was thinking this morning as we were singing those first two songs, and man, we're just a singing and everyone's clapping. And I was thinking that probably there are visitors here that think, what have I gotten myself into? This place is crazy, you know. And you know, not crazy, we're just happy, amen? We're happy in the Lord. We've got the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's neat about it, okay? Do you know where the rejoicing begins and flows from when Christ comes back down to the earth? Do you know where it's going to begin? Look at Psalm 21, verse 1. It says, What's the first two words? The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he, what? Rejoice. Do you want to know where the celebrating is going to start from? Where the rejoicing comes from? It starts with Jesus Christ. Our Savior is going to greatly rejoice, and it's all going to flow forth from Him. Look at verse 6. It says, "For Thou hast made Him most blessed forever." He's talking to the Father here. He's made Christ most blessed forever. "Thou hast made Him," notice this phrase, "exceeding" what? "Exceeding glad with Thy countenance." Greatly rejoicing and exceeding glad. When all this celebration erupts on the earth, when Christ comes back, Jesus is leading the band, so to speak. Isn't it going to be something when our Savior is leading the earth in rejoicing? Satan is defeated and Christ is reigning. And many of the Psalms are simply expressions of praise in anticipation of the day when the King returns. Go back to Psalm 96. I'll give you another example. Go back to Psalm 96. This is an example of a psalm that's anticipating that day when the king shows up on the earth. Look with me at Psalm 96:1. Psalm 96:1. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen," that means Gentiles, "His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Look down at verse number 8. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." Man, that's good stuff. One day, all that's going to happen on this earth. And Jesus Christ is going to be leading the rejoicing. He's going to be leading the celebration. He's going to be the center of it all, just leading everybody. I don't know what your picture is of God and of Jesus Christ. And I think some people think that they've always got a frown and they're always unhappy. But you know what? I'm here to tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. I believe the local church ought to be one of the most joyful places, because we are a colony of heaven on earth. And I just think it is sad when Christians go around like they're always mad and angry at somebody. I think it's sad. You know, I think it's wonderful that Christians do not have to go around looking like we've been sucking on lemons. Amen? We don't have to. You say, well, wait a minute, though. This rejoicing isn't until the king shows up. Guess what? If you're saved, He's already showed up in your heart. You see, Romans 14 teaches this, that in this dispensation, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. It's not a physical thing like it's going to be. He says, but, you know what the kingdom of God is today for us? He said, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, He says you got the king. Listen, the king has already set up His kingdom in our hearts. In our hearts. You see, we have internally what's going to happen physically on the earth one day. So if you've got internally the king, if you've internally got Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you know what? I'm telling you right now, you are wasting your time going around like that. Jesus Christ brings joy in the Holy Ghost. He brings joy. There's going to be great joy on the earth. Last thing, I'm going to give you this and then I'm done. Number 4, there's going to be great glory on the earth. Great glory on the earth. Now, this is interesting. Go back to Psalm 21. Let me show you something here. Look at Psalm 21, verse 1. And I want you to grab John 17 in the New Testament. Grab Psalm 21 and then grab John 17 in the New Testament. Psalm 21 and John 17. Now, this is good. You're going to have to think a little bit with me here. But in Psalm 21, he's talking about the king here, rejoicing. And why is he rejoicing? Look at Psalm 21:2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Okay? So he tells the Lord, the Jehovah the Father here, he says, okay, you have given him, the king, his heart's desire. That's why he's rejoicing. And hast not withholden the request of his lips. And you know, I looked at that and I thought, okay, what was the request of Jesus' lips to the Father? Well, immediately my mind went to John 17 because that's the prayer of Jesus. So go over to John 17 and we're going to see exactly what his request was of the Father. Look at John 17. What is it that he requested that the Father is going to do when the king comes back to the earth? Look at John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. In other words, it's time to accomplish the work that you gave me to do. That is to go to the cross, die for sins, and accomplish this work. The hour has come. But now look what he says. What's his request? Glorify thy Son. That's his request. Okay, why? That thy Son also may glorify who? Thee. You want to know what Christ's request was? Father, in the midst of all this mockery and abuse, in the midst of this total humiliation that I'm going to go through in order to bear the sins of people, Father, I want you to glorify me, but not just for me. Glorify me that I may glorify you. And that's exactly what the Father did. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, 3 days later he rose again, 40 days later, the Bible says he ascended to the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that one, it's just to come. And the Bible says that after he purged our sins on the cross, Hebrews 1:3 says that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And Jesus Christ said to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, when Jesus Christ ascended, he was crowned. In your handout, it says that he was crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of the Father. Now, here's what's neat. I want you to get the very next statement in your handout. One day, Jesus Christ is going to take the glory that he's been given from the Father, and he's going to bring it down to this earth. He's going to take that glory he's been given, and he's going to come and openly show forth that glory to this earth. I want you to look with me at a verse up on the screen, Matthew 24 and verse 30. Can we bring that up, please? Matthew 24, 30. It says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall what? They're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great what? He's going to take the glory the Father gave him, and he's going to bring it down to the earth. Look at the next verse, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his what? Glory. And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit. He's going to sit on this earth in Jerusalem. He will sit upon the throne of his glory. Psalm 21 anticipates that day. If you go back to Psalm 21 now real quickly, the Father anoints him with the blessings of goodness, places a crown of pure gold on his head in verse 3. Because of the resurrection life he received from the Father, he's going to reign forever, verse 4. And verse 5 says, his glory is great in thy salvation, honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. That's all a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going to happen. If you'll look up at the screen, Habakkuk 2, verse 14. Can we go to that one? It says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Hey, question for you. Does that excite you to think that this whole earth's going to be filled with the glory of the Lord? Whew. The whole earth's going to be full of the glory of the Lord. Look at this verse, Isaiah 40, verse 5. It says, and the glory of the Lord shall be what? Revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Does God lie? It's going to happen. Now, the world's been clicking right along now for about 2,000 years, deserving wrath, instead getting grace. So that can lull people into a sense of, well, it's not really going to happen. It's exactly what they said about his first coming. It was prophesied for many, 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 many years, but finally, Christ showed up in Bethlehem, didn't he? Christ is coming back, folks. The King is coming back. Now, one final thing. Go to Psalm 20 and look at verse 3. What's the basis by which God the Father can do all this? Look at this. The Lord is going to, verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. God here, God the Father, is going to bring deliverance to this earth and to his people during the day of trouble. What's the basis of it all? Look at verse 3. This excited me so much when I read this. Here's the basis. Because he says to the Father, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. He's talking about the King there. Now look up here and let me share something exciting with you. The word offerings there is plural. Offerings were non-bloody sacrifices, and they were just given out of gratitude to God in the Old Testament. Christ did many wonderful works of service to the glory of the Father. He offered up many offerings in the sense of many wonderful works of gratitude he offered up to the Father. The burnt sacrifice in that verse is singular, not plural. You know why? Because the burnt sacrifice was a bloody sacrifice, and it was made for the atonement of sin. Christ offered himself as that once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, but he only did it once. Even the singular plural of your Bible is precisely correct. Many offerings, a 33-year sinless life of good works, Christ did, but one burnt sacrifice. One offering for sin on the cross. Can you believe the precision of God's Word? This is written 1,000 years before. The King is coming. And in your handout it says, are you ready and are you prepared? This King died for your sins, so you could live with him forever. Will you receive him as your Savior today?